Matthew chapter 11. There should be a outline in your bulletin. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew has presented us with three opening sections. We've covered those. Chapter 1 and 2, a detailed genealogy, a brief birth narrative of Jesus, and a visit from the Eastern kings, and the eventual settlement of Joseph and Mary in Nazareth, where Jesus grows in wisdom and in stature with God and man. Chapter 3 through 7 related Jesus' public anointing by John the Baptist, Jesus' temptation by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, and then Jesus' first public message, the Sermon on the Mount, in chapters 5 through 7, where he talks about taking the external law and internalizing it. Okay. Matthew 8 through 10, which we talked about last week, describes Jesus' initial ministry of healing and service and concludes with his second discourse to his disciples, calling them to personally sell out for the kingdom of God. He sends them on their first mission. The kingdom is the rule and the reign of God. And it has four parts, and this next section of Matthew turns to the nature of that kingdom. Okay, we'll turn to that in just a moment. But first, let's review the biblical chronology of the kingdom. The first one is the 12 tribes of Israel, the physical kingdom on earth. That's what was going on in the Old Testament. And who was the greatest king in that kingdom? A guy named David. There was a whole series of them. Then came Solomon, and then the kingdom split apart, the southern tribes, the two southern tribes and the 10 northern tribes. That was the kingdom in those days. It was pretty small and limited. David expanded that kingdom as far as he could by force. He was a warrior. And Jesus is the king that will sit on his throne forever, but he doesn't expand his kingdom by force. We're going to talk about that, the nature of the kingdom that Jesus has, and so forth. The second piece is the New Testament church. This is the spiritual kingdom on earth. Okay? The spiritual kingdom on earth. The third one is the millennium. And it's all nations, tribes, and peoples, the physical millennial kingdom on earth. That's the fourth, that's the third part. And that's coming, okay? After the church is taken out, the millennium will be here for 1,000 years. And Jesus will reign on the earth. And the body of Christ will be part of that, supervising and so forth, etc. And the final one is the new heaven and the new earth. Now, in the first three elements, the position and the place of sin is still there. Still there. But on the fourth part, the new heaven and new earth, sin has left, driven off, so forth. So that's how I think about the kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom in heaven and on earth. All the ransom will be there. And all the missionaries who are here yesterday have met all kinds of people that don't look like us, that don't talk like us, but who will be part of us in the great kingdom. And And just a little aside right here. When God dispersed the nations at the Tower of Babel, he changed their languages. A little glimpse of heaven was on Pentecost when all the languages understood the gospel. And the church has been in the business of translating the gospel, the good news, into the language of peoples across the world. And the day is coming when the new heaven and new earth are there, and we will all speak the same language again. Okay? The mission of God is twofold, to reveal God's glory, and second, to bring meaning, true meaning, to the lives of those created in his image, enhancing his glory. It's all about the glory of God. That's God's mission. Jesus, God incarnate, has a twofold earthly mission. Jesus came down here as the second member of the Trinity, and he has a twofold mission. First, from Matthew 1, verse 21, to bring salvation to all sinners. The angel told Joseph to save us from our sins. That's Emmanuel, God with us. He's there to save us from our sins. And from Matthew chapter 10, to call, form, and train a group of disciples who will carry the mission forward after the king returns to heaven. We talked about that last week. Jesus says, you know, I'm calling you, you're my disciples, and you're going to carry on my mission to carry the good news, the gospel, to the rest of the world. So that's the two part. He came to save us from our sins, and that's why we're reading Galatians in the month of July, every day or once a week or whatever fits your schedule, once every 3 days, and you're answering the question, what is the gospel that we're supposed to carry to people as part of our mission? What is the gospel? Okay, and that's a very important question. If just Google it sometime, have these guys tell you what is the gospel. It's fascinating to kind of check in on that particular topic. Jesus has fulfilled the first part of his mission to save us from our sins. But his 12 disciples, who became 120 on the day of Pentecost, launched the church to bring the message of salvation to the ends of the earth. That mission is ongoing, and we're part of that mission right here in North Huntsville. That's our job, to carry the gospel to people who don't know Christ. That calling and that effort is the work of the Holy Spirit through us. So Matthew chapter 11 through 13 is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. What's it like? And Jesus talks about that extensively in chapter 13, which is where we're going to spend most of our time, okay? But chapter 11 and 12, here are three more elements of Jesus' kingdom. And here's the first one. Jesus leads the kingdom and invites everybody to come into it. He's in charge of the kingdom. Not me, not the church per se. Jesus leads the kingdom. It's all about Jesus, etc. Turn to chapter 11. Verse 25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such are your gracious was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the only place, according to one author, where Jesus describes himself in the Gospels. See if you can pick up on it. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. That little phrase right there is Jesus' personal description of himself. I am gentle and lowly, period. That's who Jesus was. As a person, when you met him, that's who he was. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The first person to grieve over the rebellion, the indifference, and the spiritual blindness of lost Jews, and of any lost person is Jesus. He's looking at the people in chapter 11 and says to them, you desperately need me, and I'm here to help you. I know your condition. I sense who you are. And so the leader of this kingdom coming is someone who completely understands us, understands me. Jesus knows the nature of the people who are part of this thing he's calling the kingdom. He knows what's going on inside of us. And he says in verse 28, come to me. Come to me, all who are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay. The only other religion outside of Christianity is the endless efforts to work one's way to heaven. And Jesus says, no. Come to me, and I will take care of all those details. Just come to me, he says. So the nature of the kingdom is not that we're doing something to get somewhere. Someone has done it for us. And Jesus' words are, just come to me. I will take care of all this. And it's really, I think it's compassionate. He's looking at them, saying these words. There's a number of things that are going on in that particular part of the text right there, but I'm gonna keep moving, okay? The second part right here is Jesus knows the nature of the spiritual world. And there's a good bit in here, chapter 12. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath in the first little section. He heals a man with a withered hand. He talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit and about a tree that he knows by its fruit and the sign of Jonah, return of an unclean spirit. And then look in the last few verses, verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. I closed the service with these verses last week. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? You and I, we simply relate to people because we're so earthbound. And the disciples are like, your mom and your brothers and sisters are outside. They want to talk to you. Of course, in one of the Gospels, they say, he's out of his mind. We need to take him home and fix him. And Jesus looks at them. He says, who is my brother and sister? My mother and my sister. And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother. He actually redefines redefines true reality. It's not physical. It's mostly spiritual. The reality of Jesus' world, the spiritual world, is completely spiritual. And our connection is really deep within us. A few minutes ago, Carolyn shared a request about a man leading music up here. And she felt bonded to that man. Why? Because he was a great music leader? He sang good, etc.? No, there's a spiritual connection from the one heart to another heart. Diana talked about another missionary that she bumped into. And they suddenly connected because of a spiritual connection. Jesus is saying the spiritual world is a greater reality than the physical world. He understands this stuff perfectly. It's the nature of the kingdom of God. And I live in a very physical world. And I think of money and a secure job and a safe home, etc. I stepped up to our kitchen window this morning and I saw the door of my workshop was opening. Oh my goodness, someone broke into my shop last night. I don't typically lock the door, and a cat ran out. How did it get in there? Okay? But who cares? It's just physical. It's going to burn up. And Jesus says the actual world that he's in charge of is completely spiritual. And it's the most important world in the world. It's the most important reality in all the world. We can think that we understand the spirit world, but what we do know is shadowy at best and often hurts people. Jesus, on the other hand, is God in flesh, and he is careful to care for wounded souls and ultimately brings justice, true justice. When we encounter the spiritual world, run to Jesus. He knows it the best. Okay? Let's go to the third one. Jesus' kingdom is filled with his children, and they value it above all else. And this is chapter 13. Most of us should know about this chapter, but we're going to run through this real quickly. We're not going to read through the whole thing. We'll touch on it just briefly. It basically consists of seven parables. Jesus gives us a view of his kingdom. What those seven parables describe the kingdom. Now, we talked about the nature of it, and it's truly spiritual. But what's the nature of that kingdom? So here's the first part. He gives us four farming parables, okay? And we know two of these for sure. The seed of the sower, any follower of Jesus is to bring the good news, the gospel, the word of God, and when we present the gospel, we will encounter four types of people. That's all he's saying in that particular parable. When we present the gospel, when you present the gospel, you're going to encounter four types of people. And you can write this down. I didn't put it in your notes. First of all, there's an unresponsive person. That's the seed that's cast onto the hard soil, and the birds come and pick it away. It never gets into them. They don't understand it. They don't care about it. They've rejected it, etc. Who knows what the reason is? They're completely unresponsive to the good news, the gospel. Secondly, superficial response. They receive it, but their life is rocky. There's all kinds of issues, and they eventually the seed eventually dies. The third one is worldly. All kinds of weeds in their life, and they grow up around the seed that pops up as a plant, and it chokes it out. No life. Those are the three kinds of people who receive the seed of the gospel, the good news. They're everywhere in the world. Whatever the thing's going on, those three words describe what's going on in their life. The fourth one is good soil. They're responsive, receptive hearers. So what's the point of the parable? And it's what Jesus is saying, okay? Don't get bogged down in what kind of hearers you are speaking to. Just clearly present the gospel. That's our job. He's just giving his disciples warning. When you present the gospel, you're not responsible for the person who hears it. That's somebody else's job. That's not your job. Years ago, the Grand Association did a survey. It takes 7 clear presentations of the gospel for the normal believer to hear it correctly. I think it takes way more these days. Okay. A quick precept: the mark of a true believer is spiritual fruit, and this means an attitude of change, the fruit of the Spirit, and it means a behavioral difference. Something changes about the behavior. When I sat down with my grandson before I baptized him a couple weeks ago, this is what I said to him. His name's John. John, has anything changed in your life since you became a Christian? He's only 6 or 7 years old. I looked at his parents. Can you tell a change in his life? I have a granddaughter who wants me to baptize her sometime soon. And I said to her parents, what do you see different in her life? Has there been any marked change? When Jesus moves in, something is going to change. He's going to make modifications as quick as possible to conform us to the image of Christ. The parable of the sower in verses 1 through 9, that's the one we just covered. The parable of the weeds is the second parable. The second parable exposes what happens to unbelievers during the time of the expansion of the kingdom after Jesus returns to heaven. Seed is cast, and Satan enters in and casts tares, a seed that looks like the real thing but is not, and he casts them in the field where true seed grows. This is the nature of the kingdom. It's just not pristine. And a good part of my work life has been around all believers, for the most part. So working in an environment of unbelievers is a complete change for me. I've done it a few times, but my primary calling in life is to work around believers. And Jesus said, that's not normal, Mark. Because the church, he's not talking about individuals now, he's talking about the church. God has planted the church in the middle of this big, giant field of tares. And you and I live in an environment which is completely saturated with tares, in some regards. They're just everywhere. They don't see the spiritual world that we see at all. But the devil knows that. They just don't. The field in this parable is not the church, it's the world. This is the picture of the church in the world. The influence of the world is very strong, and we must discern the influence if we are to know the mind of the Lord. That's the purpose of that parable. Simple and straightforward. The third one is the parable of the mustard seed and leaven. Verse 31 to 33. And these two parables are about influence, a word that I really like to talk about. The good news, the seed of the gospel, is small, but it has great power to change the person it encounters, like a mustard seed or like leaven. They are small and unseen, but slowly over time, by the power of God, they transform the seed into a plant that feeds and cares for others, and they have the power to infiltrate every corner and every crevice where we live and work. So here's what's really important. The seed, the good news, has all the power in it. Not the speaker, not the deliverer, not the person making the presentation. And some people are extraordinarily good at it, and others are just absolutely lousy at it. But the seed has all the power in it. Jesus is making that distinction for us on purpose. On purpose. Jesus is simply illustrating that the message of the gospel has all the power needed to bring change. The person presenting the message is only the messenger. God has the power by his word to bring the change that transforms life. Let me summarize the farming parables just for a moment. Never underestimate the power of the seed of the gospel. The good news, it is infused with the power of God. The messenger is simply carrying the seed, the good news, and they should do their best to present the gospel. The good news is as clearly and as unapologetically as possible. The Spirit of God will do the rest. And it's almost appointed by God for us to read Galatians, which talks about another gospel, which is not the gospel. Because knowing the gospel and clearly presenting it is critical to being a seed caster. Okay. Now we come to two treasure parables, the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. These two parables point to the true value of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When a person hears it and is spiritually awakened to see its value, they pursue it with all that they have, and it captures them for the rest of their life. Here's an interesting little tidbit about these two parables, which only cover three verses. These two parables point to two opposite ways of coming to salvation. In the first parable, this guy's just walking through this field, and he comes across a treasure. And he's like, what is this? He stops, and he digs it up. He goes, oh, my goodness. He puts it back in the ground and buys the field. He doesn't tell anybody, buys the field. That's the first person. In the second parable, this guy is hunting around the pearl merchants for the pearl of great price. He's looking for it. You see the difference? The first guy, he wasn't looking for it at all. He just bumped into an open field. The second guy, he finds a pearl of great price, goes home, gets all of his money, and buys that pearl because of its value. So those two things are right there. It doesn't make any difference how you found the pearl of great price or the hidden treasure. It really doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference that you found it. God doesn't really care how you found it. It doesn't matter. I should have told Peggy that. It doesn't matter how you came to Christ. That you can even remember how you came to Christ, because she can remember. It's just that you came. That your life is being transformed by the power of God. The value of it is way beyond how you showed up getting it. Let me summarize the treasure parables. These two parables tell Jesus' audience that the kingdom of heaven must be seen for the true worth that it has. Each person must see its value for themselves and respond appropriately. No one is automatically included. It must be personally received and valued above all else. Okay. And then the final one, the parable of the dragnet, verses 46 through 50. In the first century in Canaan, there were three common ways to fish. One was with a line. Jesus used this particular word with Peter when they had to pay their personal taxes. He says, go catch a fish out there with a line and a fishing pole, and you'll find a coin in that fish's house, mouth, and give it to the guy. That's the first one. The second one both relate to net fishing. Peter James and John were brothers, and Peter and Andrew were brothers, and they fish with nets, with a two-person net. Smaller, but they would go way into the water looking for schools of fish. And that Jesus is not talking about that one either here. He's using a different particular word, and it's called seine. When I was in Kodiak, there were seiners everywhere. Massive, these boats with these giant nets on them, which would cover half of a square acre. But it was a huge net. It was piled up on the back of the boat, and there would be a guy in a skiff, and he would be on one end of that net, and the other end of the net was on the back of that boat. It's a big boom sticking up. That's what Jesus is talking about right here. describes what's going to happen at the end of the age. The kingdom of heaven is important for two reasons. It is the place of a believer's rewards in the safe presence of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is the opposite of hell and eternal destruction and all of that entails. Because what happens after the dragnet's drawn in? No, we don't want that one. No, we don't want that one. And the fisherman throws out certain fish. Well, God's in charge of the dragnet, and judgment's coming. He's going to take his fish, stuff that belongs to him, and stuff's going to be cast out. That's the nature of the kingdom. It comes to an end, and there's going to be a judgment. Jesus is in charge of that judgment. So, one last thing before I come to the two simple conclusions. Mixed in with these seven parables, we read two statements made by Jesus. The first is in Matthew chapter 10, 13 verses 10 through 17. And the second is in verse 34 and 35. And both help us understand why Jesus chose to share his parables. The disciples asked Jesus, "Why do you tell parables?" And here's his answer. "So that some people truly hear, and so that some people do not hear." It's a puzzling thing. Let's read verse 10. Go to chapter 13, verse 10. I think this is important to read. "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" Really tough words. Verse 34 and 35. "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Jesus is telling us mysteries about the spiritual kingdom. He is. But he has a purpose in all of that. The human heart is given to unbelief. It's just natural. We start there. But when their eyes are open, they see what God has for them, and they turn in repentance and belief. The author of Hebrews writes these words to the Jewish diaspora. "As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion." What rebellion is he talking about? In the wilderness, when Israel rebelled against God. That's what he's talking about. They just rebelled against God. They had seen the miracles of the 10 plagues. They had seen God speak to them on Mount Sinai. They had seen the Red Sea open. They had seen all that stuff. Trust me, folks, people are never permanently changed by something that they see. It's just a mirage. It's not the true spiritual reality. They need to see it with their hearts at a different level. "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." He lays the blame squarely on each one of the people who refused to believe. Okay? Let me turn to the conclusions. What changes the person's mind about the kingdom of heaven? I think you and I understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. Here's the first sentence. Jesus has done more than enough miracles. How did Matthew start his gospel? At least 10 miracles plus this one where he just heals anybody who walked up. They have seen numerous miracles. He has spoken truth without exception. Yet he is rejected in his own hometown. At the end of this chapter, Jesus is basically rejected in his town. He says he couldn't do many miracles in Nazareth because people would not believe. And he chooses to speak in parables, and his disciples are puzzled. Jesus has said twice, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 9 and verse 43. We learn in verses 10 through 17 where Jesus gives us the answer, and verses 34 and 35 remind us that Jesus was prophesied to speak this way. That's what we learn from that text right there. The people who rejected Jesus, it was completely a heart issue. At a spiritual level, they saw the exact same miracles and they listened to all the same teaching that Jesus gave, and yet they rejected him. That's why a person can go to church for years and years and years and never really be a Christian. I went for 19 years from the moment I was a baby until I was 19 years old. I sat in church over and over and over until my eyes were open. The second conclusion from this, while David was fleeing from his son Absalom, he was no less the king of Israel. Correct? David's the true king of Israel. God set him up. Even though he was away and Absalom was ruling in the capital city. So that's a spiritual picture of what's going on right now. Here's the rest of that. In much the same way, Jesus the king is away, but he, like David, rules in the hearts of his people, even as the usurper. Satan is the ruler of this world. Jesus said those words in John 12:31. But here's what I'm reminded about at the end of this thing, so that the true reality of the kingdom, the nature of it, comes out. The master is away, but he will return because the kingdom is his. He owns it. It's his kingdom. And as the final parable reiterates, judgment is coming. So what's my job? Go about my happy, merry life and hope people find it out for themselves? Or do I communicate the good news to people whenever that door is open, so that people cannot stand before God and say, well, I had no idea. Have you all seen that little poem? I've got it somewhere in my files or whatever else have you. About somebody who died and they're standing at the door of heaven, and there's somebody on the other side who was a real close friend of them, of theirs. And they say to the person, we were friends for years. We did numerous things together, and you're in there and I'm out here. How did that happen? You never shared Christ with me one time. You never told me what you believed. You didn't love me. I thought you loved me. And they're looking at him like, he's looking at him like, what were you thinking? Speak the truth to me. My guess is many people will say those words, even though they would have rejected that message. But you don't want to be, I don't ever want to be caught in that situation. I want the people who know me, Mark's a Christian, It's right out in front of us, etc. And sometimes he's right in our face with it. That's who we are. That's who the disciples of God are. And that's because I understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. It just really is. And God wants each one of his disciples, and there's some of them are sitting in this room, right? Just be about sharing the good news, the gospel, with people. It has all the power necessary. I don't care how clever and skilled you are. The power of the gospel will break people's hearts and open their eyes. So how are you thinking about somebody right now? Put somebody on your mental list, because I want to pray for them. Father, thank you for reminding us that the gospel, the power, the wisdom of God, and all the majesty of your beingness and what you've done for us at the cross is at the heart of this story today from Matthew 13. You understand the spiritual world. It's more real than our physical world. Someday this is all going to be gone. And it's just going to be the kingdom of heaven on earth. And I pray, Lord, that you will take a picture for us for this moment of the person in front of our face that does not know Christ. And Lord, open a door, find a way for us to simply share the good news with them. And if it's your will for them to open their eyes and meet Jesus for the very first time, let us be missionaries who are concerned about the spiritual soul of each person we know right now. I'm thinking about someone who was here yesterday but doesn't know Christ. Open their hearts. Open their eyes to see Jesus and begin to understand that the kingdom that's coming is far greater than the one we can see right now. In Jesus' name.